Turn to Revelation chapter 21. When I was in school a few years ago, and they still do this. I've seen it in my daughter's books. In fact, I've seen her do the same thing I did, is you do like a math problem, and then you turn to the back of the book to look at the answer, make sure you've got the answer. Or you just turn there and write down the answer. The answers are in the back of the book. And if you found Revelation, you might notice it's in the back of the book. John wrote this letter, the Apostle John the Revelator, wrote this at a time when Domitian was the Caesar after Nero, his predecessor. And you probably know from history who Nero is and how bad he was. Domitian wasn't much better. And he demanded to be worshipped, just like Nero did, like the Caesars did, demanded to be worshipped. And the Christians who would worship God would refuse, and they would be persecuted, punished, thrown to the lions, burned. Nero would hang Christians in his garden, dipped in wax, and then light them on fire, and ride around in his chariot, naked, and said, "They're the light of the world, they are. They're the light of the world." He was crazy, insane. John the Revelator wrote this book. He was given this revelation on the island of Patmos. He was exiled to this island after they tried to boil him in a cauldron of oil, and it turned out he wouldn't boil. He wouldn't cook. And so they just sent him away to this island. And there, Jesus met him, kept him alive through that fiery trial, to give him this book, this letter that he would write to the seven churches in Asia Minor, today known as Turkey. He was pastoring that area and those seven churches. And it's important to remember, if you look at your heading probably in the book of Revelation, it says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not revelations, as a lot of people will think it says. It's just the revelation. It's him. Not a lot of revelations about this or that. It's the revelation singular of Jesus Christ. And we're skipping to the end. Chris is doing, and I think it's a great idea, the survey class kind of setting. I think we're going to try to do it next door. Like, they'll have tables. They'll be like desks. Pencil sharpeners, maybe. But we're going to skip to the end. So if you feel like you don't want to go, good, you're here today. We're skip to the end. You'll know, have all the answers in your survey. But I've just felt the Lord was saying, talk about, think about, consider heaven. Because this earth is passing away. This earth is getting crazier and crazier and silly and dangerous. So John, here in Revelation, he's been caught up way back in chapter 4. He was caught up in the Spirit into heaven and given this heavenly vision, and a vision of the tribulation, chapter 6 through 19, and then a vision of the millennial kingdom in chapter 20, and now here chapter 21. Like your heading probably says, as mine does, all things made new. In verse 1 of chapter 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, And these first few verses, I'm going to take some time just to get us in that cud chewing, meditating mood. A lot of Revelation comes from the book. A lot of it comes from the Old Testament and even New Testament. Nothing, as it turns out, I don't believe is a direct quote from either the Old or New Testament. John, taking a lot of this from memory, guided by the Spirit to write these things, it's like the puzzle pieces that are in a pile. The Old and New Testament, some things are not quite in order. And the Spirit says, take that piece and put it right here. And the puzzle becomes the picture. This verse, we look back to Isaiah chapter 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Those Christians there in Asia Minor, and those who would read outside of Asia Minor, Turkey, who were being persecuted, John would send this letter out, and it would go out, and those people, our brothers and sisters, being brutally persecuted and killed and dragged off and put in prison, families split up. They would receive this letter, and the purpose would be to bless them, to keep them going, to keep them looking toward heaven, to let them know this earth is passing away. We're just but strangers here. Heaven is our home, as the old hymn says. And it would be a blessing for them to see this verse and recall, oh yeah, Isaiah, chapter 65. They didn't have chapters back then. But they would remember, these things would, boy, this sounds familiar. And they would go, he told us that 1,000 years ago. He's just reminding us of all these things. Now, for you who are interested, that word create, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. There in Isaiah, that word create is bara, B-A-R-A. In Hebrew, it means to create out of nothing. It's the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1:1. The beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He's not going to remake. He's not going to remodel like this 56-year-old building, if I remember the dates right, on the cornerstone. He's not going to remodel this place. He's going to make it new. I had the privilege. I got a new bass. My wife was thrilled. New bass guitar. I'm going to sell one of the other ones as soon as I can. Although I did notice there still is room in the closet. But I got, it was used, this bass. It was on eBay, and the price was like, gosh, that is a really good price for that particular bass. I'd been kind of looking at this bass for a long time, actually, this particular model, and asked some questions. It's like, things kind of look kind of, the finish looks a little dark, and it just looked well used. I thought, well, okay, I'll take the chance, and I'm sure it's probably fine. It's all sandpaper and all this, so it arrived last week or week before. Open up the box. So I sent it to my work so it wouldn't get stolen off the porch. So open at work, and a friend's like, oh, let's open it up. We open it up, pull out the packing material, and is that cigarette smoke? Now, if any of you smoke, I don't want to step on any toes, and that's all fine. But I just have to say that those who smoke kind of don't have optics or sensory information that would let them know that other people kind of don't like that very much. And sure enough, the bag it was in, oh my goodness. We took it out, threw that outside. The base itself was, and it's a natural oil finish. It's not like a urethane finish. I was like, oh. So I took it home and kind of put some rejuvenation oil on it, and it's doing better. It needs some TLC for sure. But still good price. He's going to make all things new. I'm going to kind of probably sort of fix it up a little bit. I'm pretty bad with wood, and so I'll hopefully not make it any worse. He's going to throw it all away. Peter tells us in 2 Peter that all things, the earth will be burned, will be just dissolved in a fervent heat. And I believe it's a Colossians that says Jesus holds all things together. And that's interesting because if you know anything about physics and the atom, I remember this, studying this, and my physics teacher was baffled. He says, I just don't get this. But the nucleus has these protons that are positively charged, and yet they're packed so tightly together, they should repel each other and just blow apart. And physicists to this day don't know how it is held together. They haven't read Colossians. They don't know. And so they call it atomic glue, which is kind of funny. It's atomic glue that holds it all together. Well, Jesus is going to let go. And there's going to be a big noise, Peter says, and a fervent heat, and all the elements will dissolve. And all things will be made new. Continue on there, verse 1, and there was no more sea. Now, this is kind of a bummer, given that 2 weeks ago, Kim and I went to Cambria. There on the ocean. Thank you to those that sent us. I know a lot of you sent us there for the weekend. I had a great time. Kim was sick. She had a great time. We had a wonderful time. We were there in a second floor, and it's kind of like 1.5 stories because the first floor is half underground. So it's 1.5 stories up, looking right at the ocean, across the little two-way street there, and just enjoying ourselves. The ocean is one of my favorite places to go. The sound of the ocean crashing. We had just left the window open at night to hear it all night long. So John here says there's no more sea. No beach? It's really interesting. I know this. I know that God has the best in mind for us. Back in the day of John, they didn't have cars where they could cruise over to the beach and their Yeti coolers full of bottled water and snacks and sandwiches from Oliver's. It's really roughing it to the beach. We rough it. We go kayaking. We go to Jenner, and we push out there in the little end of the river, and we kayak over to the beach. And our cooler is in the kayak. And chairs. We rough it. We go over and just paddle about, oh, like 20 minutes, and then go to the beach for 4 hours. What does the Lord have in mind that could top that? Oh, my. The ocean's not very clean. I don't know if you know. It's actually kind of acts like a, pardon the analogy, like a big toilet bowl where things kind of go in and the salt kind of deals with all that. And now we've got plastic, which the salt can't really deal with that. But it's a big thing. It covers up most of the earth, 70% of the earth, something like that. One thing it does, it divides us. It divides the nations. So when he says there's no more sea, back then, especially in Israel, they were afraid of the sea. Storms. They could fish, but boy, it would be a very dangerous profession. So it probably was, in some way, back then, a comfort to them. Oh, boy. Don't have to worry about that. But there's more. Let's look more at this. Verse 2, then I, John, this is John the apostle, John the revelator, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And I can't help but think about this same John who wrote the book of John. There in chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled, he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came, and that word is tabernacled with us. Jesus, a fulfillment of the tabernacle, if you've ever seen that study. He dwelt, but what? Temporarily. John and the apostles, the disciples, were blown away by his glory there at the transfiguration, but it was fleeting. Peter, not this Pete, but the other Peter, St. Peter, if you said, let's build three tabernacles, let's build three homes, booths up here at that transfiguration, because this is great. Jesus is in his glory, and Moses and Elijah are here. And the Father said, Peter, pipe down. Shush, listen to my son, is what he said. It's not the time for the tabernacles. It's not that time. This is that time. The tabernacle of God is with men. Relationship, communion, koinonia with the Father. We eat and drink, don't we, at the table, with the idea that we're communing with him. This is going to be true communion there. In verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Put yourselves in the sandals of those first century readers. All the tears that they shed. And reading probably this handwritten copy that would be delivered around to those seven churches from John. When we get there, he'll wipe away every tear, which means, at least for a time, a short time, there will be tears in heaven. But he will wipe away every tear. He's so good. How about you? Your trials, tribulations, all you've lost, people that have gone ahead to heaven, disappointments in life, pain and sickness. What will that be like not to wake up, so to speak, in heaven and, oh yeah, I hurt every morning? What will that be like? All things have become new. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Jesus, the one on the throne, says to John, write this down, for these words are true and faithful. Why would he say that? I think John was with his jaw dropped, said, this is too good to be true. God says, write it down, it's true. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. It's complete. It's perfect. It's good. When we get there to whatever that mansion or house or whatever that is, when we get there, we're not going to say, oh, if the patio was just a foot longer, I could fit my RV right there. Or, man, I wish there was a window right there. It's not going to be that. Jesus, the master carpenter, look what he did. Look out the window. Look what he did in 6 days. And this is fallen creation. He's had some time to work on this puppy up there, this baby. And we'll get to see a little description of it. In verse 6 again, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." A great place to remember talking to your Jehovah's Witnesses friends, maybe Mormon friends, I think this would apply, of who Jesus is. Because this is mentioned, I think, four times in the book of Revelation. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and the end. There's no nothing before him, by definition, nothing after him. And it's clear if you read, I think it's in chapter 1, it sounds like, well, it's talking about God. And then it's clearly Jesus. And again, here, I think chapter 21 and chapter 22, it's clearly Jesus. And when they tell you, well, in this location, Alpha and Omega aren't capitalized, therefore it's not talking about God, just remind them there are no capitals or lowercase letters in Greek. And you know that. So he is the beginning and the end. And you know what? What he starts, what he begins, he completes. Believer, what he has started in you, he will bring to completion. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. How kind and how gracious is our God? Here he is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the everything. As far as you can think, imagine, forward, backward, the most powerful entity in the universe. The universe exists because of him. And yet he says, are you thirsty? Oh, let me give you some water. Clean, pure, clear water. To you, to me. How crazy is that? The creator of the universe, the one that deserves all glory, the one that we should be bringing buckets of water to. Lord, are you thirsty? He says, oh, let me quench your thirst. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Oh, I knew there was a catch. He who overcomes, man, I'm kind of an underachiever, not an overcomer. Would you turn with me in your Bible back a few pages to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. Going backwards, it's Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, I believe. I never learned the book of the Bible, the books of the Bible backwards. I need to do that. 1 John chapter 5, are you there? So verse 4. Who is 1 John written by the way? The letter of?
Saint John.
Saint John. Saint
John the?
Same John. Oh, same John. I agree. Both are right. The same John who wrote John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. This same John. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he and she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, test time. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Raise your hand. You are an overcomer. And you will inherit not only relationship in heaven, communion with the Father, with God. That idea of inherit, I don't think it's just, yeah, we just get a bunch of stuff. And we'll sit around and play our harps bring, for eternity. Inherit, I think it's responsibility. What has God put in your heart that you like to do that you wish you had a lot more time to do? I think we'll inherit that. if it's good. If it's not good, it won't be remembered. It'll have passed away. But good things. I don't know if she is here, sending cards to people for eternity. Good things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. They're back in Revelation 21, verse 7. But verse 8, but the cowardly, that word in New King James, that would mean without faith, fearful. Fearful instead of faithful. Unbelieving, those who have turned away. Abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part. This is verse 8. In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now why, we're talking about heaven, why is this here? Because hell is real. If heaven is real, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven there in the Gospels. As a warning. Such were some of us, this list. If it's not burned away in the former things, it will just be in permanent fire, there in the lake of fire, in the second death. And Jesus would say, you can go there, that's your choice, over my dead body. He is a perfect gentleman. He won't change your mind. He won't make that choice for you. He won't force that upon you. But rather, he will say, there's a place if you don't want God. If you don't want me, God is good. Hell is not. God is love. Hell is hate. God is light. Hell is outer darkness. We have communion with God in heaven. Hell is aloneness. And it's sad, and it's true. He said, write these things down, John, because they're faithful and true, all of it. And in fact, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, now that'd be kind of a scary angel, wouldn't you think? Well, he came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Very interesting that this angel, the one that pours out judgment, is the same angel that comes over to John. Hey, let's go check out the bride of God. You know what the word angel means in Scripture, don't you? Messenger. True, we are supposed to talk to people about God's love and what it means to be the bride. Now, we're not to be the ones to pour out wrath, but we are to be the ones that warn about the wrath to come. Both are needed. Both are necessary. A guy, I was walking, listening to some Revelation studies yesterday, just trying to meditate, and a guy on the street as I was walking back kind of looked at me and said, hey, what you listening to? What an opportunity. Nobody has ever done that, I don't think. And so I went to talk to him. It was an interesting conversation. Somehow, when I said Revelation, he thought I said Donald Trump. Somehow. Maybe I said Donald Trump and I meant to say Revelation. I don't know. But I had to just say, you know, this book is about Jesus. It's a revelation, because he said revelations. I said, oh, actually, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I would agree with you about maybe some of the characteristics of Donald and quite frankly, everyone who's ever held that office and quite frankly, everyone who's lived on earth. You'll be able to find something bad about everybody. But there's a truth about heaven and hell. And he and his son were getting ready to chop up some branches there in their front yard. I said, come and listen sometime. He said, oh, Easter's coming up. I said, great, come on by. He knows this place. He's seen the work going on here. I said, oh, come by. You know where it is. So verse 10, let's see the Lamb's wife, shall we, the bride? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, a lot of Bible scholars, those that study these things, believe they're talking about what must be diamond. That word jasper, not clear, but in the text. But it would make sense. How are diamonds formed? Lots of heat, fiery trials, and pressure over a long time. Sound familiar? It's glorious. Now, verse 12, when I was reading this, speaking of politics, I thought, well, that's interesting. And she had a great and high wall. I literally stopped and thought, well, wait a second. Why would you need a wall in heaven? My goodness. And it would seem, we'll read on a bit, but it would seem it's giving boundaries to the city. Oh, well, look at this city. It's amazing. I won't be political this morning. I won't do it. But maybe it's worth reminding, maybe take, if you're having a discussion with somebody, you might want to take him here. Remember that, verse 12, chapter 21. And there's 12 gates in these walls and 12 angels at the gates. Peter's not there, in case you're looking for him. And names are written on these gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's pretty cool. We should be thankful to, supportive of, and in prayer for Israel. We are indebted to them. The oracles of God, the scriptures say, have come through Israel. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus would say. And we've been grafted in. A wild olive branch. And that is going to be cool. Talking with, hanging out with the prophets. David. Noah. Abraham. Wow. That's going to be pretty awesome. And their names there are commemorated. And there's the angels at these gates. If you think in your mind, kind of sounds like the Garden of Eden, right? There was an angel there and protection. Now, verse 13, there's three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We remember that the oracles of God came through Israel. But the foundation of all that we have is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the gospel stories, those disciples. Were they the best ever evangelistically while Jesus were there? Did they know everything? Did Peter kind of put his foot in his mouth a lot? God would say, oh, you know what? But they told people who I am and what I've done for you. They belong on those foundations. Now, verse 15, here's where it gets fun. And he who talked with me had a gold reed, big measuring stick, to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, like a square. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which in our measurement we're familiar with, that's 1,500 miles. Big. 1,500 miles square. Its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. 1,500 miles tall. A cube. 1,500 miles. What is... That's about from Denver, Colorado, to the East Coast and up to the northern border of the U.S. That's a 1,500-mile square or so. And then something like 600,000 stories high. Now, there's 12 levels we'll see here. In the 12 foundations, it would seem that it was talking about 12 levels. Now, here's what's interesting. The earth is, I looked this up, the surface area of the earth is 197 million square miles. If you take away water, there's no more sea, sorry. If you take away 71% of the surface area of the earth, that's 140 million miles. You have to take away, you're left with 57 million square miles. About 33% of that is uninhabitable desert. 19 million square miles. And about 24% of that 57 million miles is uninhabitable mountain. You can't live on the side of a cliff. That's 14 million square miles. So the total habitable land on the earth, they estimate at 24.6 million square miles. This new J, 1,500 square miles, 12 levels, would be 27 million square miles, more than the surface area, the inhabitable surface area of the earth. Twice the surface area of the moon. Big. Several acres for all of us. And this is just the city. This is a place to hang your hat. This is your downtown loft. That's awesome. Then he measured, verse 17, its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man. That's 18 inches. That is of an angel. That'd be 216 feet. Big wall. Donald Trump would be blown away. Huge. Now, what's not clear is if that's the height or the depth or the thickness or both. Big. But when you compare it to 1,500 miles, it's like a garden fence for the little rodents to keep them out. Now, verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper. That is, if you remember, as clear as crystal, the diamond, it's transparent. It's a wall, yes, but you see right through it. Oh, that our Capitol buildings, our White House, our Supreme Court and other courts had transparent walls. That would be motivation, I think. Now, verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, I guess, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. like a bride adorned for a husband. Lots of jewelry. Pretty. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Now, this is where we get the pearly gates idea, right? Now, this says each gate is one pearl. Now, they don't say how big the gate is. It could be a 216-foot high gate. One pearl. Where's the oyster that gave up that pearl, those 12 pearls? Now, what's cool about pearls, remember Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price. He gave everything. He had to buy the land, the earth, to dig up and get that pearl. And what is a pearl? In the oyster, a piece of sand or some parasite makes its way in to the oyster and irritates that oyster. Oh, how irritating is that little speck? And so it produces this nacre, this lustrous covering that hardens and becomes this amazing pearl. That's me. Irritating as all get out. I can't help but think, yeah, that's a big irritation, that pearly gate. But it's a thing of beauty, and it's a trophy hanging on those walls there in heaven. And the street, verse 21, middle of verse 21, there, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, I think I've noticed, and you've noticed too, you noticed that the world lives by the golden rule. He who has gold rules. No more golden rules. I love the joke. The guy, knowing he's going to pass away, he's going to die, he tells his friend, I want to try to take it with me. I've got a couple gold bars. When I'm there lying in the coffin, in the open casket, put those gold bars in my pockets, and I'll take it with me. And sure enough, he passes away, and his friend does that, and the man kind of awakens. He's wearing his suit coat, and there he is at the pearly gates with Peter. I got to put Peter in there. And he reaches in, ha ha, gold, I brought it with me. And Peter says, that's great, but why did you bring asphalt? The streets are made of it. It's common. People spit on it in heaven. The things that we love here, the things that we're so enamored with here will be, beautiful, but let's go skateboarding on it. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No church? Why is that? Because no more will there be the sacred and the secular. It's all sacred. It's one big church because God lives there. And we shouldn't forget, we are the church. And the city, verse 23, had no need of the sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Now, Isaiah tells us in the millennial kingdom, chapter 20 of Revelation, Isaiah says in the millennial kingdom, the moon will be as bright as the sun, and the sun will be seven times brighter than it is now. Won't need a flashlight to find something under the bed. It's going to be bright. Here, when all things are made new, we don't even need that little candle called the sun. God is light. Can you imagine that? The Lamb is its light. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. I can't wait for that day when there's glory and honor of kings to bring into the city. And who might these kings be? Those who rule and reign with him forever and ever. Those who are crowned with the crown of righteousness and all the crowns, the crowns of martyrdom, the crowns of those who love is appearing, That's you, that's me. Its gates, verse 25, shall not be shut at all by day. Okay, so there's a wall, but the gates don't shut. Now, those gates are about 500 miles apart, so we must be able to move rather quickly. Must be. And there shall be no night there. No nightlife? No partying? Nope, sorry. It's going to be better than that. It's going to be day. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. They understood there in John's day the idea of the city and the gates and the wall. You go outside the city, and that's where a lot of the ruffians would hang out and rob you. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, the traveler who was going, I think, from Jerusalem to Jericho, was on a bad road, bad part of town, wasn't even in town, that was the problem. There was no safety, and there's this idea of safety in the city. No more burglar alarms. No more fire alarms. No more electricity, probably. Just the idea of being with the Lord forever and ever. And that, I think Lindy said, that can be kind of daunting. What? Okay, it's been, we've sung this song for 100 years. What are we going to do next? I don't think that's going to be an issue. I don't believe it's possible. John, who's taking this in, has to be reminded, hey, John, write this down. Now, if God says to write something down, what ought you to do? Write it down. And John was faithful to do that for us. Not just for those 7 churches that he was pastoring, but we still have this intentionally by God that we can look at and say, oh, this is where we're headed. This is our final destination, our final destiny in eternity. Think about that. I'm going to grab my guitar real quick. Now, I noticed something. Hopefully, you noticed something. You know, the angel said to John, let's go see the bride. Is the city the bride? The walls and the foundations and where's the bride? John never describes. John, who's there? Is my grandma there? John. Wow, there's something missing. You forgot the bride. And I think, I was thinking about this Wednesday night when we were in study, and I kind of looked around a little bit. Oh, there's the bride. Oh, there's the bride. The bride's right here. God gives a description of, this is where the bride lives. If you want to see the bride, reader, go to church. Hang out with the bride. You know where you're going to find the bride. You know who the bride is. And I've thought about in the wedding, I think it's like, God, I think you've got this backwards, because in the wedding, the groom is dressed up pretty nicely. He's probably the best he's ever looked and might ever look in his tux, his rental. And everybody smiles. His hair is combed. His teeth are brushed. And everybody stands up when the music starts. And they turn around and look at the bride. And I say, Lord, I think, you know, you talk about this being a wedding feast. It's like, it seems like that's backwards. We're the bride, but the groom is Jesus Christ. Doesn't he deserve all the attention when the music starts? Wouldn't he be the one with attention? And I think intentionally the Lord would say, you don't know how much I love the bride. I finished some lyrics to a song there in Cambria a couple weeks ago. Thank you for that. And I told Roz, I don't know that she's here today. She'll see it on YouTube. I told Roz, I said, Roz, I think I got a song for you. A lot of you know she's battling cancer and she's in basically hospice care. She might be in hospice care for the next 50 years, the way she's going. That's Roz. And she said, when I told her I have this song, she said, is this for my memorial? I said, no, no, this is for now. Look forward to the day when you will take us all away. No tears and no pain, only resting in your grace. Oh, Jesus, come. Bring your beloved. For the day when you took all our sins away, our sorrows and shame you carried to the cross and grave. You made us your word, you're coming soon. You're ready to make all things anew. Lord, hasten the day when you will take us all. We're watching and praying, waiting for that one embrace. Oh, Jesus, come. Oh, Jesus, come. Bring your beloved. I'm Lord, and it's such a wonderful place you have prepared for us. And you tell us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Lord, and we long to be in that place where you are. Lord, heaven is a real place. We know we'll be there. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring heaven into our hearts, Lord, and a vision of eternity, so that we can take a lot more things less seriously here on earth. Things that would bug us and annoy us, Lord, and would depress us. We can say, well, that's going to burn too. That's going to be burned away in a fervent heat and with a loud noise. And what's going to remain, Lord, is just me perfected in your presence forever in this incredible place that you have for us. And John's pen probably couldn't write down the full extent of it, Lord. We would know. Lord, we praise and worship you and honor you today. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would just continue to think about these things, to continue to have the home that the Lord has for us, that you have for us in our sights, Lord. That we would continue to run the race and fight the good fight, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom. And Lord, that just like chapter 21's like a travel brochure, pray that, Lord, you would use us to book a lot more people on this eternal cruise, Lord, cruising into heaven. We love you and honor you, Lord, and pray that you would do that work, Lord. Oh, Lord, bring as many people, as many as would hear your voice, Lord. Bring them and save them, Lord. All these things we ask and pray in your name. Amen.